The teenagers are upstairs, and we're giving our teachers a break down there as well. So it's nice having all our teens upstairs this morning. We appreciate you guys so much. Now that your phones are silenced, what do you think the topic is? Come on, look at it. Oh, no, not again. No, not again. Yeah, what kind of faith is this? Recall the last several Sundays, we showed you incidents in the Old Testament, in the New Testament of Elijah, Moses, Joshua that performed unbelievable miracles where the guys complained because they had nothing. The leader went to God. God told the leader what to do. And every time when God told the leader what to do, our response would be, "Are you serious? I've got to do this." And every time they obeyed what God had told the leader to do, it turned out to be a great success because God's in charge and he doesn't fail. So it is stated in the Bible that without faith, it is what? All right, that's three of you. How about the rest of you? You doubters. Without faith, it is impossible. So how many want to please God? Four of you? Out of several hundred? All of us want to please God. Requirement. What is the requirement? Faith. How easy is it to operate in faith? Very hard at times. And the reason for that is that it's impossible to please God is because we do not walk by sight, but by trust and confidence in God. The natural us wants to walk by sight. We want to see and then believe. God says believe. Believe. Trust Him. Have confidence because of His promises, because of His faithfulness. Hebrews 11:1, which has been the theme all along, and this is just a description of it. This is not a definition, but a description of faith. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. And the hope is not a hope, I hope, a hope. It's based on facts. For will actually happen, it gives us, notice, assurance about things we cannot see. In particular, also, the return of Christ. In particular, that we've been adopted into the family of God. In particular, that there's a place in heaven that God has created for every single one of us. And this is amazing truth, that we can base our life on this. True Bible faith is confident obedience. Recapping 2 weeks in a row. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Now that phrase was repeated over and over and over last Sunday. Every time we saw an incident where a miracle took place, I said, "What kind of faith is this?" And we repeated this. True Bible faith is confident obedience. Notice, confident obedience. No room for doubt. To God's word in spite of circumstances. Can circumstances affect your faith? Think about it. If we let it, if we allow it. You've got the faith, but the circumstances says, "You're stupid." But we go by faith. And that's why circumstances can influence us to have the negative. It's about a deep trust. I think this is important for every single one of us about faith. It's about a deep trust in God's character. Are there any flaws in God's character? No, so He's perfect. Can God lie? No, because the Bible says God is not a man that He should lie. So that means man lie. Woman never lie. Okay, so then it's about deep trust in God's character and promises. Notice, a trust that compels us to act, even when it's hard. And we know when it's hard, when it's difficult, at times it immobilizes us. And we don't want to do something. But here the Bible says, trusting God compels us to act, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense. Like the experiences we saw in the Old Testament, didn't make sense. Throw a piece of wood in bitter water, the water becomes sweet. Take a staff, hit it against the rock, and water comes out. Doesn't make sense. And that's what our faith in God is all about. The key takeaway through the last two sessions and today, trust God in impossible situations. That's the key takeaway. Trust God in impossible situations. Pause for a moment. If I don't have trust in God, who do I trust then? Who do I trust? When you go through a challenge in your life, in your marriage, you go through a crisis in your life, who can you trust apart from God? Yourself? How's that going to work out? Trust God in impossible situations. Ignore. How many are there? How many doubters are there out around you? When you trust God and it doesn't make sense, you're trusting God. How many doubters are there? Can the many influence you? They can, if we allow that. Or do we stand aside and say, I'm trusting God no matter what? And understand that God uses ordinary people like you and me for extraordinary things. We're going to briefly look at ineffective faith, weak faith, and effective faith. And we'll sum the series up with those three this morning. How can we know that our faith is ineffective? Because you may say you believe, but you don't really mean it, so it's ineffective. And we're going to look at one incident in particular in Genesis 6, verse 3. We notice that Abraham had lived in Canaan for 10 years. And Abraham's wife Sarah, that's before God changed his name to Abraham and Sarah. So Sarai, if you want to, Abraham's wife Sarai took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. Why? He wanted a baby into the family. But God, in your previous chapter, in chapter 15, God had promised to give him a child. What happened? Sarah wanted to expedite the whole thing. Impatient. She wanted it now. Gave Hagar to sleep with Abraham. She slept and had sexual intercourse with him. And boom, out comes the baby later on. That was not what God intended. And what was that baby's name? Ishmael. But yet God had promised them, promised Abraham, a son from his wife. They were old in age, but God said, you're going to have a son. And now the problem is, Hagar gave birth to a child, and Hagar and Sarai had difficulties. And what does Sarai do? She goes to Abraham and said, it's all your fault. Really? Really? Who brought the girl to me? You did. You told me to have sex with her. I didn't. Now you're blaming me because of the baby, because of the woman you brought to me? The blame game, just like Eve and Adam, the woman you gave me. All right, so all blame, 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 blame. Next chapter you will discover, of course, God speaks to them again, and we know the story. But ineffective faith attempts to anticipate God's plan. Sarah took matters in her own hands, which we do so often because of the time span that it takes. We pray to God, Lord, you need to help me now. And if he doesn't help within 24 hours, we take it into our own hands. And that's what happens over here as well. She took matters into her own hands by giving Hagar to Abraham. And like Abraham, she had trouble believing God's promise. Even Abraham did. And out of this lack of faith, out of the lack of faith, or if you want to, the ineffective faith, came serious problems. Serious problems. Those problems still exist today between Ishmael and Isaac. Same problems. For those that want to come Wednesday night, there's going to be a nice video clip for about 40 minutes all about Iran again. I want you to look at this, how this conflict dates back way to Moses' time. This conflict is not over, will not easily be over until Jesus comes. So I want us to come and look at this thing on Wednesday night. The invariable happens when we take over from God. Trying to make His promise come true through efforts of our own, like she did. Improvise. Guys, we got to trust God, have confidence in God no matter what, without the doubters influencing us. When we ask God for something, we have to do something. And that do something starts, the word begins with a W. What is it? Wait. How good are you at waiting? Lord, give me patience, but hurry up. Wait. We do not live in a society that waits. We want to do things now. We want things now. We expect things now. But can it take time for God to answer the prayer? Yes. And what happens if the prayer is not answered? What then? Has God failed? Have I got lack of faith? Or was it just that God knows better? God knows better. That's how I live my life according to that what I've just mentioned to you. Let's check it out, Exodus 14, verses 1 to 3. We saw Sarah had ineffective faith. Bless you. Now, Jehovah instructed Moses, tell the people to turn towards, look, Pi'ah, Heroth, between Migdol and the sea. They just come out of Egypt, okay? And the sea opposite Baal Zephon, and to camp there along the shore. Why? God is instructing Moses that has come out of Egypt, going to the promised land in Canaan, in the desert, for Pharaoh will think those Israelites are trapped now between the desert and the sea. Picture, over 1 million people, with all the animals, all their livestock, coming out of Egypt where they were slaves, going to the promised land that God has promised for them to occupy, conquer and occupy. And as Pharaoh and his army approached, guess what? They are encamped. This is exactly what God told Moses to do. Pharaoh is going to think they are now trapped between the desert and the sea, and all of a sudden, the Israelites see dust in the desert, way in the distance. They see the Egyptians marching towards them. And guess what the people began to do? Panic. Panic. Panic is disastrous. Panic immobilizes you in your life. Don't let panic set into your life, because panic will cause you to do stupid things. If there's somebody in your family that panics, take a hold of them, put your hand on their shoulder, calm down, baby. Calm down. Because panic, in the state of panic, you're going to do irresponsible things. In the state of panic, there's a high probability that plates are going to fly and glasses are going to be broken. The dog got to get out the house. The cat's got to run under the couch because there's disaster with panic. The cat goes out the window by its tail, like a sling, yeah. Anybody in the family, your kids panic, mother panics, calm down, take a deep breath. Because you don't want to react and respond when there is panic. The people began to panic. The Bible does say they cried out to the Lord for help. But guess what the people did? As they have done so often and so regularly when there were problems. What did they do? They turned against Moses. They turned against their leader and complained. So in panic, you whine, you complain. And this is what they said. Why did you bring us out in the wilderness to die? Weren't there enough grace for us in Egypt? Why did you make us leave? He never made them leave at all. Oh, look at Exodus 14. These guys had ineffective faith. At one time they'll believe, at other times they believe, but they can't act on their belief. As the Egyptian army approached, the people of Israel saw them far in the distance, speeding after them. And they were terribly frightened and cried out to the Lord to help them. But notice in verse 13 as we go on. What is it they cried? Not on there. So notice what happens. They cried out, but they also responded against Moses. So ineffective faith is marked by a lack of trust in God. Did they trust God? Notice what it does say though. They cried out. They cried out. They turned against Moses, whining. Have you brought us out there? You were here to die in the desert because there were not enough grace for us in Egypt? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Isn't this what we want? That phrase always comes out. I told you. Why we were slaves? To leave us alone? Now, guys, come on, come on, come on, come on. They were slaves. They were abused. They were used. They were governed by somebody else. Now they're going to get their freedom, but they want to go back as slaves. No common sense. So non-common sense does not start today. It had started there already. Today we live in a society with so many people that's got no common sense. To leave us alone. Notice the terminology. Notice what they are saying. Proclaiming to Moses, we said, the people, it would be better to be slaves to the Egyptians than dead in the wilderness. I don't think that's a good option. I'd rather die in the wilderness because then I don't have to be a slave. But they'd rather have life as slaves. You see, ineffective faith is marked by a lack of trust in God. And now we bring it to ourselves. Do we trust God all the time? Or do we operate on the yo-yo? And as soon as we're on the top, there's a problem, our faith becomes ineffective. Trapped against the sea, the Israelites faced this army. What a sight it must have been. The question is, where was their trust in God? Didn't they see God lead them through the sea? Didn't they see God perform miracles in the wilderness? And if God has done that before, why couldn't he take this whole thing into account with the Egyptians coming and sort it out? They should have had confidence that he's going to do that. They did, but only for a short while. By focusing on God's faithfulness in the past, we can face crisis and confidence rather than with fear and complaining. Through the experiences they've had in the past with the Egyptians in the desert, it should have built their faith. It should have built their confidence in God. So when the next crisis comes, they could say, I've been through it before. He's helped me before, and he will help me again now. Amen. That should have been the confidence. Instead of whining, complaining, and turning against their leader. Now we got a question. Why were these things recorded? Why were those incidents recorded that you and I were able to ask, what kind of faith is this? Well, let's go to Romans 15, verse 4. And the scriptures were written to do what? To teach us. And encourage us by giving hope. All these things were recorded in scripture to teach us, to encourage us by giving us hope. In other words, to have absolute confidence in the God that created the heavens and the earth. When all else fails, God doesn't fail. Now we got to work on our mind. Train our mind to trust God. You know, I appreciate Daniel. And I appreciate the statements made that even if God does not deliver us, yet we will serve the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 3, verse 8. Two translations, New Living and Message. Prove by the way you live. Notice the responsibility now on every single one of us. We are Christians. You know, I haven't used this for a long time, but we had a regular saying here at Crossway. You say that you are a Christian? You still remember, right? You say you're a Christian? Prove it. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Now, what does that mean? It means before, I never trusted God. I've asked God to forgive me of my sins now. I believe in the work that Jesus Christ has done, and my life has now turned around serving God. So if my life has turned around serving God, there's got to be a change from the new life to the old life. And that's what it says. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turn to God. Look at the Message translation. It's your life that must change, not your skin. The skin wrinkles. Your life has got to change. My life, if I'm a Christian, my life has got to change. My lifestyle has to change. And that's why it's important to know this morning that ineffective faith is marked by an unchanged life. If my life has changed, my confidence in God is growing, growing, growing. There's no room for doubt whatsoever. Because God's message hasn't changed since the Old Testament. And here's the sad thing, folks. As Christians, as followers of God, our lives will be judged by our unproductiveness. Unproductive lives will be judged because God calls us to be active and obedient. Now, it's an amazing thing. When you get to the book of John and you look at the writings of John, he does something that's unbelievable. John compares people who claim they believe in God but don't live for him to be unproductive trees that will be cut down. If we are unproductive, like in the Gospel of John, our lives are unproductive. He compares us to trees that will be cut down. because we are of no use. No use. It's not good enough for us to say and live, I'm a follower of Jesus, but my life does not show it. My faith does not show it. Because what example am I? I'm no example whatsoever to compare to those that do not have faith in God. If others can't see our faith in the way we treat them, we have ineffective faith, weak faith. To be productive for God, we must obey His teachings, resist temptation, and actively serve God. So ineffective faith is, I do have faith, but you know what? My actions show something different. That's ineffective. It virtually cancels each other out. Let's go to weak faith. How do we know that we have weak faith? Mark 9:17. An incident where Jesus had taken three of his disciples up on the mountain. It's called the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were separated. Jesus separated them from the other disciples. They went up to a mountain, a hill. And there something happened. All of a sudden, Moses and Elijah, that has been dead for donkey years, appears. Jesus is transfigured. All of a sudden, they say, white as snow, as whiter than what bleach can make his clothes. There's a whole transformation that takes place about Jesus on this mountain that the three disciples says, we got to build memorials. So this whole thing transpires. Yet down at below of the mountain, the rest of the disciples are there. Crowds have come and a guy brought his demon-possessed son. We'll get to that now. Demon-possessed son in today's technology or today's lifestyle, very few people believe in demon activity now. Yet there are others that will do the seances. There's others that believe in evil. That's why we have priestesses and priests that serve Satan today. And it's becoming more popular than ever before to be a follower of Satan. We have, as I told you last week, there's a couple of folks around in our town. There's a couple of folks around in Ware, in Munson, that are Satan believers. And yet the majority of the people don't want to believe in Satan. They don't want to believe in demons. And yet there's an occasion when a demon or evil spirit came upon a boy and created chaos. So the man came to the disciples and asked the disciples to set the boy free from this demon activity within the boy's life. Now, something amazing happens. One of the men, Jesus had come down now, one of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. I brought my son." But when he brought his son, Jesus was not there. Where was Jesus? On the mountain. So Jesus had now come down. "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit," look, "that won't let him talk." Not only that, you find within the description that he will foam at the mouth when the evil spirit takes control of him. His entire body would become rigid when the evil spirit comes upon him. Controls the individual by an evil spirit. Now let me just pause for a moment. My belief is that a Christian cannot experience this. As a child of God, I have the mind of Christ, the nature of Christ within me, and evil spirit has got no room in my life. Nothing. Because I'm a child of the living God. Now look at Matthew 14:28. What do you find? Well, let's pause for a moment. Nicole, let me just go back there to the previous one in Mark 9:17. Teacher, I brought you my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't talk. The conversation continues. How long has he been like this? From childhood, blah, 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 blah. Jesus sets him free. The bottom line, Jesus says, man, you guys are of little faith. He rebukes the people. Because the disciples that should have done something didn't do it. They could not do anything. So there we have virtually very weak faith. And of course, the weak faith carries on into the life of Peter. In the next one that we see, of course, in Matthew, we recognize this incident. What is this incident all about? Jesus was once again mixing with a crowd, healing a lot of people on the side of the lake, and eventually he tells his disciples, guys, I want you to go over to the other side of the lake. Get into your boats, get to the other side of the lake, and I'm going to meet you guys over there while I disperse the crowds. Now, whenever Jesus is around, there's big crowds. It's almost like we want no king crowds. So, off they go. The disciples go off. My question would have been, I don't know about you guys, if Jesus had to tell me, guys, go ahead in the boat and I'll meet you on the other side. My question to Jesus would have been, sir, teacher, rabbi, how are you going to get there? You're always in the boat with us. But they were blindly obedient. How are you going to get there, master? You know what? I'm going to hang around. My boat will be available. Are you going to come in my boat? No, none of the disciples asked that question. I should have been around then, though. I would have asked that question. So off they go. Jesus disperses the crowd. And 3 o'clock in the morning, heck, this was a lot of rowing. This is a lot of rowing. 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus comes to the boat, walking on the water. I don't know how many folks were awake. Somebody's rowing and somebody's snoring. I think that's how it works out there. We take turns. Jesus approaches the boat. Peter called to him, saw this, thinks it's a ghost. Sir, if it's really you, tell me to come over to you. How ridiculous. Why don't you just wait and let Jesus get to the boat? Why are you asking this question to walk on the water? Is he testing Jesus? I don't know, because the Bible says don't test Jesus, don't test God. It's really you? Now come on, guys, help me out. We're on this deep lake, 3 o'clock in the morning. We see a figure coming, walking towards us on the water. What goes through your mind immediately? Hey, wake up. Wake up.
What?
Look at that. Something coming. Oh, go back. Cut it out. I'm telling you, there's someone walking towards us. You need some sleep. Come on, sleep. Come on. Look, it's getting closer and closer. Sir, the only one that takes the faith. No one else says a word. You notice that's quite silent in the boats. Or in that particular boat, very silent. But Peter, because he would always jump the gun. Sir, if it's really you, tell me to come over to you. Walking on the water. Okay, pause. What would you do? You don't know it's Jesus. You think it's Jesus, but you don't know it's Jesus. Come on, guys. How many of you would step out of that boat? Be honest with yourself. Oh, now we can because we know the story. How many will step out of that boat? Step out of that boat. How many of you know what happens when you step onto water? You sinketh, you stinketh, and sinketh. Means you've experienced that already. Well, that's what he asks for. In other words, the moral of the story here, be careful what you ask for. The moral of the story, be careful what you ask God for. All right. You want to come? I'm not going to stop you. You want to test me? Let me test you. All right. The Lord said, come along. So what happened? Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water. Yes. Wow. I can walk on water. But then reality set in. Then reality set in. I don't know why he looked around. Maybe he was too excited about the incident. But when he looked around, and what did he see? What am I doing? What did I ask Jesus for? Why did I ask him for? I should have stayed in the boat and let Jesus come to me. And now I'm on the water. I'm separated from the boat and I'm not near Jesus yet. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I see the waves. And when he looked around at the high waves, he was terrified. And what happened? Now he cries, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Now he turns around and says, save me! You created your own problem. Save me. Save me. I wonder what that shout was like. What do you think? Oh, Lord, won't you just save me, please? But he's starting to gulp water. Save me! But when he looked around at the high waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord. Wow. Peter was not putting Jesus to the test. Something that we are told in the Bible not to do. Instead, he was the only one in the boat to react in faith. His impulsive request led him to experience a rather unusual demonstration of God's power. Peter started to sink. Why? Because he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the high waves around him. Don't you and I at times do the same thing? For an instant, we've got the energy, the power, the belief, the confidence, and then we start looking around and the symptoms aren't changing. Things don't look so good any longer. I can't see my way out of this. Naturally, logically, I cannot see the solution. But yet I had faith in God initially until I allowed my mind to play the games with me. And so we see, taking our confidence, our faith of Jesus, we also begin to sink. His faith wavered when he realized what he was doing. And this is the thing I want to share with you. We may not walk on water, but we do walk through tough situations in our daily lives. In your work, at school, college, there's going to be challenges. There are challenges. Some of you have been through those challenges. If we focus on the waves of difficult circumstances around us without looking to Jesus for help, we too may despair and sink. For our college students, for our school students, for our fathers, our mothers, our folks that are employed, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be difficult times. I read an article the other day, and Heather shared it with me. We spoke about it, that all of a sudden the Bible is becoming hate speech. So now you can't quote the Bible any longer because it's hate speech. And that's in our neighboring country. And it's coming into our country that we can't even speak the Bible anymore because it offends people. And now we have an option. What do? Please people or please God? Now you and I may think that's easy, but wait until they start threatening you. So guys, this is why within our congregation, within our church, we encourage you to memorize scriptures. We encourage you to read through the Bible daily and regularly to understand the concepts in the Old Testament, the people that lived there, the people in the New Testament, how God was faithfully leading them through. So that if there is no Bible, I've got His Word written in my heart. You could take a physical Bible away from me, but you can't take my heart away from me unless you kill me. So we will encourage you, the older generation, younger generation, memorize the Bible. Get familiar with the Bible. Get to know it a little bit better so that you know as you face situations, you can quote the Bible within your heart and have the confidence that God will never fail. Have the confidence. To maintain your faith when situations are difficult, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus' power rather than on your inadequacies. How many inadequacies do we have? We are so limited. We are so limited in ourselves. We are so limited in our abilities. We are so limited in what we can do. But yet there's a God that is unlimited, can take our limitations and cut it aside and produce that which only He can produce in us and through us. All we got to do, trust Him. Have confidence in Him. Weak faith can become strong faith with God's help. We start off maybe with weak faith. Yes, maybe there was ineffective faith. Yeah, I believe, but you know what? I'm going to improvise. Then there's weak faith where you start looking around and it doesn't make sense, but I've got some faith, and that faith is weak faith. It doesn't endure. But weak faith can become strong faith with God's help. And no matter how much faith we have, we never reach the point of being self-sufficient. So it doesn't matter how much faith I have. I can never get to the point that I'm self-sufficient. The rest of my life, the rest of your life, you're going to depend on Him. The rest of your life, you and I are going to depend on Him. Because without Him, we can do zippo. Nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. But in Him and through Him, all things are possible. Growing in faith is a constant process of daily renewing our trust in Jesus. I believe in Mark 9:24, two different translations. Look what it says. Remember the father that brought his son to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do anything? And he asked Jesus to heal his son from the demon-possessed individual. Look at the response now of the father when Jesus healed his son. Let's read it together. The father instantly cried out. What did he cry out? Darn it. Both those things are in operation. And this is not a peace sign. It just means both those things. The father instantly cried out, I do believe. Really? Really? Yes. Otherwise, he would not have brought his son. Huh? Otherwise, if he did not believe, he would not have brought his son. So, is he correct? I do believe. Yeah, I do believe. That's why I brought my son to be delivered. But help me overcome my. They're always fighting. They're always fighting. And that's why we're going to keep our faith in Jesus. That's why Peter believed. But then he looked around and that weak faith turned sour. So help me with my unbelief. Oh, the Message translation is beautiful. And this is a more correct, a better translation. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the father cried out, "Then I believe." But do what? Help me with my doubts. Now that brings it down to your level and my level. I do believe, Father. But man, oh man, those doubts stick. Those doubts creep in when I don't want them to creep in. And now it becomes the fight of the will. The fight of what are we going to pursue? What are we going to have that ultimately results in success? I believe, Lord. But the belief is not magical power. The belief is not mind over matter. The belief is, I believe you can do it, but even so, Lord Jesus. Because ultimately, God will do what is right. And ultimately, God gives us the victory. I like this. No sooner were the words out of his mouth and the father cried, "Then I believe. Help me with my doubts." Now let's get to effective faith so we can wrap this up. How can we know our faith is effective? In Luke 17 verse 5, the apostles, now once again, remember what I said, weak faith can grow. The apostles said to the Lord, "Show us how to increase our faith." This is an amazing chapter. When you read this chapter, you will find God, Jesus doesn't give the answers. Amazing. They asked Jesus, "Show us how to increase our faith." Read through the chapter. Nowhere does Jesus entertain this question. Increase our faith. So what is effective faith? Pondered around. Try to find it in my own life. What is effective faith? Effective faith depends on God. Now here's the thing. The disciples' request was genuine. They wanted the faith necessary for radical forgiveness. Because you and I know, natural forgiveness does not come easy. When you've been hurt, when you've been molested, when you've had childhood experiences by somebody, it's not easy to forgive. Humanly speaking, it's almost impossible to forgive without God's grace and God's mercy. How do you forgive a person that has hurt you? How do you forgive a person that has murdered your child? How do you forgive? And yet you find it over and over. Christians are in court and they look at the person face to face and say, "I forgive you." How do you do that? Only through the grace of God and the mercy of God. The natural doesn't do it that easily, I don't think. I don't think it can do it. But Jesus didn't directly answer their question by increasing their faith. You know why? Although I said faith can grow, it's not necessarily the amount of faith. Because he went on to elaborate, if only you have faith like a what? That's what he said in that conversation. In Luke 17, if only you had faith like a mustard seed, you can move the mountain. Tell this mountain, go. You can move it. If only you have the faith. So it's not necessary big bulk faith. But the little faith that you have can grow. The amount of faith is not as important as its genuineness. So what is faith? It's total dependence on God and willingness to do his will. Faith is not something we use to put on a show for others. It is complete and humble obedience to God's will. Ready to do whatever he calls us to do. In other words, effective faith is concerned with life than rather size. Doing something effective and constructive. Look at Romans 5:1. Important. Therefore, now notice how important the little faith is. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, by what? How do you know it? How do you know that you have been made right in God's sight? How do you know that? By faith, based on facts. By faith, based on facts. Now that you have been made right with God. So let's pause. If I have been made right with God, I must have been wrong with God. To make right, I must have been wrong. And how am I wrong? By not being a follower of Jesus Christ. But now that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ by faith, for instance, Friday night, we're going to see the crucifixion. We're going to see what Jesus did for us. By Sunday, we're going to see what happened, the result of everything when he rose from the dead. And that's where we find whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So who's the whoever? Those that believe. And that's why he says, we've been made right in God's sight by faith. And now that you have been made right, we have what? So what did you have before? If you've only got peace now, what did you have before? Turmoil? Yeah? Turmoil? What else, guys? Doubts? The Bible actually tells us you were at enmity with God. Warring. You were at war with God. Now that by faith you accepted Jesus as your Savior, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Where did he do this? Calvary? Friday night, the death of Jesus Christ. But we needed the resurrection to fulfill the promises. And that's why on the third day he rose from the dead. Our relationship with God begins with faith, whether we like it or not, which helps us realize that we are delivered from our past by Christ's death in Hebrews 10:38. And then one more scripture, we're done. And who's these righteous ones? Are you righteous? You really think you're righteous? You really think so? You think you're righteous? You think you're righteous? What do you think? I am righteous. Oh, you arrogant individual. You self-centered individual. You think you're righteous. Yeah. Yeah. Who says? God. I have become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And my righteous ones will do what? So if I don't live by faith, I'm not righteous. And my righteous one will live by faith. But look what he says, guys. I take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. In other words, does not live by faith. That's the whole context of that. I take no pleasure, Jesus says, in anyone who turns away. So effective faith. How does effective faith grow? It's not the size, but it matures, it develops. But how does it grow in that sense of development? Guess what? How? Starts with a P. P-R. P-R-E. Pressure. How many of you want your faith to grow? Welcome pressure. How many of you love pressure? That's my life. It grows under pressure. Hebrews encourages believers to preserve or persevere in their Christian faith and conduct when facing persecution and pressure. We don't usually think of suffering as good for us. We don't think of difficulties as things that can be good for us. We don't think challenges as something that could be something that develops us. We don't think of that. We think as a warrior. This is an enemy and I've got to get rid of it. Nope. We don't usually think of suffering as good for us, but it can build our character and our patience, as if we don't have enough patience. We close with this, guys, and it's an ouch. Romans 5. Let's read the first two lines together. We can. Is rejoice visible? We can rejoice too. There's an addition if you want to. Not only in one circumstances can we rejoice, but we can rejoice too. When what? We run into problems and trials. Question, how many rejoice in problems and trials? How many of the Israelites in the wilderness rejoiced in their trouble and trials? Moses was the only one, right? The rest of the people that we know of complained, were scared, whining. So what do I see then? They are no different to me, and I'm no different to them. But yet the Bible says I can rejoice too when I run into problems and trials, which doesn't seem to make sense. Why not? Because the natural wants to react. The spiritual, which we are, needs to understand what God is up to and trust God. Now notice what it says. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we? No. Do we? Do we know? Do you know? Do you know that? For we know that they are good for us. Do you know that? Do I know that? But somehow he's assuming they knew. Is it possible that they did learn, or is it possible that his assumptions are wrong? No. He says, for we know that they are good for us. I think Paul is speaking from experience here. They help us learn to be patient. And that, by the way, that is learn, not lean. You won't get it now. And patience develops strength of character. Okay. I need patience. How can I get patience? How can I ask God for patience and he's just going to, phew, Dennis, yeah, he has a bucket load full of patience for you. Oh, please, Lord, please. Can't you have another formula, please, instead of this formula? I don't like this formula. I think it's the King James or New. And the trying of your faith brings forth patience. The trying of your faith. How long is my faith going to be tried? So we ask for faith, for patience. How does patience come? Through trials and difficulties. And patience, isn't it amazing how God works these things out? If you want patience, you need this. This is going to produce patience. If you let patience have its way, what is it going to do? It's going to develop character. So he's looking at the complete human being here now. Strength of character in us and helps us do what? Oh, so is it possible that those trials and those difficulties is actually teaching us to concentrate more on him in the process. Yes. Yes. Helps us trust God more each time when we use it. Until finally our hope and faith is what? How the heck do we get to hope that is strong and faith that is strong? How do I get there? Nikki, go back again. 3, I think it is. Oh, there we go. Look at that. When we run into problems and trials. Look at this. Rejoice. When we run into problems. We run into them. Do you know I never left my forwarding address from South Africa, but problems found me? When we run into problems and trials. For we know, let's read that together. For we know they are. No. Somebody's wrong, and that's not me. For we know they are good for us. What's good for us? Okay, tomorrow, no. You might find a problem or trial at lunchtime. What are you going to do? Rejoice. Are you nuts? Are you nuts? Tomorrow you're going to challenge. You're going to have a challenge. Tomorrow you're going to get a problem. Tomorrow you're going to face a trial. What are you going to do? You're getting quieter by the moment. We run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient. Thanks, Nikki Vore. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Then, when that happens, when what happens? Your faith? Steady and strong. Look what it says, guys. I love this. We are able to. Get that head up. We are able to hold our heads high. No matter what happens. And know that where you see that phrase, and all is well. Immediately your mind must go to that old hymn. It is well with my soul. Why? My confidence is in God. For we know how dearly God loves us. And we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. I conclude this series with the next slide. Effective love becomes stronger through what? Effective faith. Becomes stronger through endurance. Have I got the ability to endure? Do I have the capacity to endure? Can I endure? Can I? Yes, I can. Because God never fails. We've got to change this mindset. God never fails. As difficult as the circumstances may look like or appears, God never fails. Trust Him. Me to you? Trust Him. You to me? What's up, Grant? Just because it's your birthday Wednesday, don't get cocky. He's too big for his shoes. Trust God no matter what. Within this community, your brother and sister goes through a difficult time, rally around, pray, have confidence in God because God never fails. Come, we close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this.